Welcome to the Everlast Podcast. We're a young adult ministry based in Colorado Springs, Colorado. For more information, please head to our church's website at cwccs.org. Now, sit back and enjoy this week's message.
Well, for someone who isn't the biggest fan of weddings, I've been to probably more weddings than every person in this room combined. I kid you not. I've sang at multiple weddings. I've accompanied other singers at multiple weddings. I've DJ'd at multiple weddings. DJ Master Kev. I've been an usher at multiple weddings. I've been a groomsman at multiple weddings. I've been the best man at multiple weddings. I've officiated multiple weddings, let alone I've just attended multiple weddings. By the way, I'm joyfully married to my awesome wife, and that's right, I went to my own wedding. Weddings. Weddings, if you don't know, have the propensity to be somewhat of a stressful time. Well, why? Well, it's a bunch of planning. There's actually a literal profession you can go into. Wedding planning, if you wanted to, right? As a matter of fact, there's so many rom-com movies centered around wedding planning. One of them titled, you guessed it, The Wedding Planner, right? Girls are like, yeah, I love them. If you're a boy and did that, please talk to me afterwards. So stress, check this out. Stress is often associated with weddings because there's a bunch of those pesky things called plans. And guess what? Plans, very easily, might I add, don't often go the way you plan. Can I get a witness? All right. Hence, weddings can be stressful. And man, y'all, I could tell y'all story after story how plans fell through at weddings that I've attended or let alone been a part of. Let me give you just a couple. There's a few examples. And these few examples, by the way, are just during the ceremony, these weddings that I've officiated. At one of the weddings I officiated, during the vow exchange, I almost said the name of the bride from the wedding I officiated the week before. Because of my nerves, and y'all, I've got a weird job. Tina and I, it's like you're in front of people. That's just weird, you know? And inevitably, when you're in front of people, nerves happen. You get nervous. You know, and this was like at the beginning of my time being a pastor, and I was like really nervous. And because of my nerves, this dude actually almost repeated after me another girl's name while looking deep into his own bride's eyes. You know, didn't happen, almost did. At a wedding, the rings usually go in the ring exchange in a ceremony usually goes like at the end of a ceremony. But this one that I was officiating, I had them exchange rings at the beginning, but without them putting it on each other's fingers. Okay, so just humor me. They just had to hold their rings in their hands the whole time until I remembered at the very end to actually have them place it on each other's fingers. It was really awkward. I mean, they're holding, you know, like trying to hold the ring and they're just looking in each other's eyes like, what, are we doing this? Like when it was awkward. One wedding, I almost forgot to do the ring exchange entirely, but thankfully I remembered. Especially, like I said, especially when I first started pastoring, I was pretty stinking nervous to officiate weddings. And I literally remember sweating through my suit. And that's hard to do. I was just leaking liquid. It wasn't even hot. I'm from Texas. I think it was winter. I was just sweating so bad. TMI, sorry, but it's just true. You know the quote from Spider-Man? You know, with great power comes great responsibility. With great weddings comes great sweat. With great weddings comes great plans that sometimes fall through. Let me share one more quick wedding fail or whatever. You can Google this. You can YouTube it, wedding fails. There's a lot of them. They're hilarious too. This one was at me and my wife's wedding. My awesome nephew, his name's Griffin. We call him Griff, Griffmeister. He was our ring bearer. And at the time, he was just a little toddler. Long story short, the plan, y'all, we already rehearsed through it and had the wedding rehearsal and everything of him walking down the aisle and bringing me the ring straight to me did not happen at the wedding at all. Griff was running, just running around. We had like 200 guests, a big wedding, and he's running around like a chicken with his head cut off. It was hilarious. Like, if you look back at our wedding video, you know, he's a toddler. You can see his little head at the bottom of the screen. And he's just going this way, and the family's trying to catch him. It went wrong. It was awesome. It was hilarious. I'm telling y'all, plans mess up things, and things can, you know, go wrong at weddings. And as we're going to see in our text tonight, some plans messed up tonight at a wedding. Some of y'all are like, wow, Kev, I'm really excited to get married now. Thanks. You're welcome. But check this out. Would it surprise you if I told you that weddings were even possibly more stressful in Jesus's day? As much as, you know, stress happens right now in weddings today, in Jesus's day, y'all, it was a social affair. I mean, like, of the highest standard. People would not work. They would work all their schedules around the wedding. Crazy. They would come from all over. And it was like a week-long affair that people came to celebrate the merging of two families. You see, it was more than just the bride and groom. It was two families coming together. And not only this, y'all, it was your social status. That was connected to the wedding. Showing what kind of wedding you'd pull off, you know, how many guests you had, how you treated your guests as a whole, was, you know, it said a lot of who you were in society. So this is the backdrop of our text tonight. This is the backdrop of Jesus's first miracle, which, by the way, his first miracle being at a wedding is not in the slightest bit like a coincidence, y'all. A wedding in scripture is symbolic of salvation. Can I also say that the fact that Jesus doing his first miracle at a wedding celebration or like a party is just so cool. That's just so cool to me. Like, we tend to picture Jesus like in the upper room with like one candle lit, you know, or like sitting under a tree somewhere doing this lifelong devotion, you know, or lifelong quiet time. But my brother was at a party. Like, that's really encouraging for me. Anyways, another favorite thing, about this miracle that I love is that it was at the request of his mom. We're going to read it here in a second. It's at the request of his mom. Most of you know my story if you've been here long enough, but my mom passed away of cancer when I was a little dude. I was 8 years old. She passed away of breast cancer. My mom's in heaven. She loved Jesus, had a relationship with Jesus. She's now with him forever. It's amazing. But I've always had a soft spot for moms just because of that in my story. I have. And for people, especially men, who value and honor their moms, I have a soft spot for that. Y'all, Mary, she was awesome. Mary's awesome. To literally give birth to the Son of Man. I mean, wow. I really, like, every Christmas, like, sometimes I can be bah humbug about Christmas just because I sing the same songs every year, you know, whatever. But like, man, the miracle that is Jesus was born of a virgin and Mary, like, raised the Son of, like, y'all, that I don't ever want that to be common to me either. It's amazing, right? Wow. I think back to when Jesus was born and the angels and shepherds all came to visit Mary. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, that Mary, like, treasured up these things about Jesus in her heart. She knew that there was something different about him, right? And at the point of this miracle we're going to talk about tonight, y'all, this isn't like a mom saying, hey, son, do these things you can do, you know, pull this trick out and I know you can do it. No, y'all, this is more of a mom making a profession towards the one true and living God, saying, I know who you are, and I know what you're capable of. That's what we're going to see tonight. So let's go to our text. John 2, 1 through 3. We're going to just do the first three verses. All right. If you're there, say, I'm there. I'm there. It's funny. Y'all are always there before me. And that's awesome. I love it. I've got it on my little computer, but I'm going to read it from my Bible. John 2, 1 through 3. Here we go. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, gets right to it, right? When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Let's stop right there. Y'all, this would have been a huge problem in the first century wedding. Y'all, there was a lot riding on this wedding. There was so much pressure and intensity. As we just read, who gets concerned about it? Mary, that's right, Mary. Mary gets concerned about it, right? She gets upset. Now, why does Mary get upset? Well, it's pretty evident and clear that Mary cares, right? Just keep your Bibles open. You keep referencing there as we're kind of going through. Y'all, Mary, she's empathetic in this moment. She's empathetic. This is how women are, I would say. Honestly, women are interconnected. Usually if a guy sees someone else in pain, he goes, that sucks, too bad, you're right. But if a woman sees someone else in pain, she immediately feels their pain. Really, if one woman has a pain in her side, all the women on earth, like, hold their side, like, oh, gosh, what is that? Like, I don't know, someone somewhere has a pain in their side, and we all feel it. I don't understand. It's amazing. It's amazing to me. I'm just trying to help you dudes understand what's going on in this text. Kidding. But really, y'all, Mary is being empathetic. She's compassionate. Guys are like, what's that, Kev? Okay, again, that's what women are and what we need to be more of. Okay, that's it. Mary, y'all, she senses the problem. She sees the problem and she feels the problem. She wants to fix it, right? But the question is, why did she bring this problem to Jesus? Why? Y'all, it's important. When you read the Word of God, don't just read it like a newspaper, Everlast. Like, ask questions. That's a good thing. Why? Like, it's a common question. Why did she bring this problem to Jesus? If you ask me, this problem seems pretty trivial, right? It doesn't seem like miracle material to me, if you're asking me. So the past couple of weeks here at Everlast, going through this series, The Miracles of Jesus, we've talked about two miracles so far that, in my opinion, were way bigger than this one, way bigger. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus feeding 5,000 people, which, remember, was a total of 15,000 plus people. And last week, Tina preached through Jesus healing a paralytic man. So the two miracles of Jesus we've already covered were massive needs, right? Like, that's a mass. Those are big needs. Again, if you ask me, this miracle tonight seems pretty trivial in comparison. It really does. It doesn't really seem like miracle material. Let's review real quick. They ran out of wine. When was the last time you prayed a prayer like that? Jesus, I'm out of my Pinot Grigio. And we're actually running low on our Sauvignon Blanc. So how's about a little top off, right? No, it's like that's trivial. That's trivial, right? It sounds like it. Check it out. Mary didn't have any hesitation or reservation, though, in asking Jesus to help. No hesitation, no reservation. She had complete faith in Jesus. Complete faith in Jesus. And showed that no matter what the quote-unquote size of the miracle was, she simply needed help. Y'all, she was in a tough spot. She was. She cared. It was a big event. She cared. Let me ask you a few questions. When you're in a tough spot, be honest. What's your knee-jerk response? What's your knee-jerk reaction? When you're in a tough spot, what's your knee-jerk reaction? What is it? Be honest with yourself. When you're in a tough spot, do you really turn to God? Or do you turn to your own thinking first? When you're in a tough spot, do you really turn to the Holy Spirit? Or do you turn to someone else or some other person in your life? when you're in a tough spot, do you first really cry out to your maker? Or do you try to make sense of it yourself or make something happen yourself? Let's keep reading. John chapter 2, 3 through 5. I think it's on the screen for you, but grab your Bibles. It says this, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Her mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Okay, so now one might initially think that Mary's tough spot was met with like no care, no kindness or compassion from Jesus, right? Off the bat, it seems like her request was just met with an unkind, not yet, Mary, right? How many times have you ever asked in God, have you ever prayed and asked God for help and had to wait? Very common question. Very kind of a Captain Obvious question, but I'm going to ask it. It's trying to get us. So how many times have you prayed and asked God for help and had to wait? Y'all, the Bible has so much in it about waiting. So much. A few verses on the screen. Isaiah 40, 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. My wife's favorite artists, she's actually a dear friend of ours. Her name is Bethany Bernard, and one of her lyrics to one of her songs says, God can do more in my waiting than in my doing I can do. It's true. I heard it once said, you can save a lot of time waiting on God. You see, Everlast, listen, man. The delay of answers is where usually the greatest faith grows. When we ask God for a miracle and he doesn't answer right away, that doesn't mean he's cruel. That doesn't mean he doesn't care and he isn't listening. No, man, look at me. God always listens. He always listens. Everlast, end of the day, God either tells us yes, no, or not yet. It's trusting that his timing and his will is better than anything that you could possibly think of. End of the day, y'all, delayed miracles doesn't mean he's denying your prayer. Delays of miracles are not denials of prayer. You can maybe put it that way. Yeah. Yeah, it's on the screen. There you go. Delays of miracles are not denials of prayer. Again, God always, always listens. 1 John 5, 14 through 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Y'all, Jesus obviously, right? News report, news flash, like spoiler alert, right? He replied to Mary's request. But his reply, honestly, can be taken out of context. Allow me to explain. Jesus replied, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Fellas, look at me real quick. A word to the wise. Don't go making this your life memory verse. Like, don't do the no, that's the move. Don't do it, right? Trust me. When I say, if you utter those words to your wife one day, you are in for a rude awakening. I would never mess with Tina Bobina. She said amen. She could kill me with her pinky. Like, I can picture it now. Tina asks, hey, babe, will you take out the trash? Woman, what does this have to do with me? Psh, yeah, y'all, yeah, right. I'd be 6 feet under in a second. Ow, cold. Y'all, and Jesus' reply, English fails us. It really does so often. It just fails us. Wesley and I, by God's grace, we get to write songs together. We talk about it all the time. English just fails us. But let's dig into this transition, y'all. In Jesus' reply to his mom, there was no disrespect, like at all. No disrespect. What Jesus says almost sounds rude in English. However, in the original language and in that culture, Mary would not have interpreted Jesus' words that way. Y'all, the term woman was literally used like the term ma'am. Term of respect. He actually used it. Check this out. This is wild. You can do a search on it later if you want. But he actually used the same word when speaking to her with affection from the cross. Powerful, man. We also have to remember that Jesus had performed no miracles to this point, right? And as eager as Mary was to have Jesus do this miracle, it wasn't up to her to determine the time or the manner in which Jesus publicly revealed his glory. It wasn't up to her. Like we see, Jesus, you know, also, not just what he said, you know, woman, what does that do with me? But he also replied with, my hour has not yet come, right? Can y'all read that in your Bibles? Look, it says, he said, my hour has not yet come. What does this mean? What Jesus is talking about here, Everlast, is his crucifixion. He actually mentions, this is so cool. He mentions that his hour hasn't come 3 times in the book of John, 3 times. We, of course, see it first here, John chapter 2, verse 4. Then we see it again later. Mark this down, John 7, verse 30. He says it there again. And then the last time Jesus said this, he said it in John chapter 8, verse 20. And all of this, Everlast, all of this led up to John 13, 1, where Jesus knew that, check it out, his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. It's amazing. Y'all, this reference, his hour or time means that, y'all, Jesus was constantly on a divine timetable. So he wasn't going to reveal his power sooner than God the Father intended. John 5:30, Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So powerful. Now, Jesus, y'all, his earthly ministry, check this out. At this point, Jesus' earthly ministry had begun at his baptism with John the Baptist. You can see this in Matthew 3, 16 through 17 specifically, but in the wedding, check this out, the wedding occurred over a month later after Jesus had gathered about half of his disciples. Although he had never performed a miracle in public, it was time to demonstrate who he was. Our text doesn't, y'all, our text doesn't like specifically or precisely tell us, but we can totally hypothesize that Jesus had a moment with God the Father and knew that it was now indeed time for him to perform his very first miracle. So cool. So to reiterate, Jesus isn't being rude or dismissive to Mary with his response. He's politely pointing out that he only follows God's timing and that this is not a moment that he was to publicly be revealed. Some of the respectful tone, right, is lost in translation, but Jesus was definitely, y'all, he wasn't being rude. He wasn't being crude to his mom. No way. That's a commandment. Honor thy father and mother. He was not honoring his mom. So let's go back to our text. Check it out. Right after Jesus responds to Mary's request with a seeming not yet, we see Mary's response in John 2, 5, all right? So Jesus seemingly said a not yet, and then Mary's response was this. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Man, isn't that crazy? You're like, how? Well, I'm like, y'all, I love Mary's faith. I love her faith. Y'all, this is all about Mary's faith. Y'all, Mary's faith pushed through. Her faith persisted and had Jesus get involved in the details of her life. It was awesome. It was awesome. Truth is, y'all, listen, she didn't just believe Jesus could, but Jesus would. Mary totally believed that. Y'all, now let me ask y'all another question. What would y'all say is miracle material? We talked about that earlier. What would y'all say is miracle material? If I had to guess, you would probably answer, you know, with something that you need or something that is, you know, big, right? That's how we'd probably answer what miracle material is. But Everlast, why do we do that? Why do we categorize or even organize miracles? Is that really our place? You see, we totally would. We would all sign off on the fact that nothing is too big for God, right? Right? Amen. And I mean, no one wants to believe in a God who can't handle big things. So compared to feeding 15,000 plus people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, or healing a man who literally couldn't use his legs to then get up and walk, you know what this miracle Jesus we're talking about tonight, turning water to wine, shows us, right? You know what it shows us? What this miracle shows us is that not only is nothing too big for God, nothing is also too small for God. Can I be honest with you tonight? Because we just think God can, and not that he will do things, I feel like we've stopped expecting miracles. It's like this series is awesome and it feels good, but if we were being honest, I feel like we've just stopped expecting miracles. We've also stopped asking for miracles because we've decided what miracle material is. I really feel like too many of us have given up because we have the mindset of like, God really doesn't care about this little thing. We look at our circumstances, big or small, and think, well, there's no way God would do this or even care about this. Y'all, we quit before we've even begun. Y'all, we have to quit that stinking thinking for real. Like, that kind of thinking makes it seem as if God only will do miracles for our needs. Think about it. Feeding 15,000 plus people with food and healing someone, I would say definitely goes in the category of a need, right? Is wine a need? No. It's definitely a want. So something else this miracle shows us is Jesus isn't just miraculous for our needs, he's miraculous for our wants. That should blow our minds. It should. It's amazing. Y'all, Mary didn't stop asking or expecting. I feel like we've been so influenced by our culture. We're just like, I don't know. We've got these devices in our pockets and we don't functionally need God to come through for us because we've got every, right? Let alone thinking about him actually caring about our wants. Man, we've got to turn from that. Mary didn't stop asking or expecting. You know, she said, Jesus, I need your help. I need your help. I know it's not miracle material and probably seems like a waste of your time, but it matters to me. 1 Peter 5 says that God cares for us. Love that passage of scripture. God cares for us. Y'all, I truly believe that if you care about it, God cares about it. I do. If it affects you, it affects him. If it hurts you, it hurts him. He's our heavenly Father. Y'all need to hear that tonight. Some of y'all had dads that were chumps, honestly. And you've got a disconnect there, but you need to hear this tonight. God is your Father. He's a good, good Father. He is. He is. He cares. God cares about you. Every detail of your life, he cares about it. Get that through your heads tonight. No, get it through your hearts tonight. He cares about you. That's our God. That's our God. The first miracle Jesus performed is the epitome of God caring about the details of our lives. Isn't that crazy? The very first miracle Jesus performed is the epitome of God caring about the details. As a matter of fact, God is very interested in the intimate details of your life. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. I love this moment. Jesus said, are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head, I don't have much, but are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Hallelujah. Spoiler alert, by the way. If you didn't know, Jesus performs a miracle. He does. We're getting there. Again, he cares. Let's go back to our text. John 2, 6 through 11. We're just going to kind of read through it. Grab your Bibles. Follow along. Here we go. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Tina and I have been to Israel and even near Cana, and we've seen these puppies. Y'all, they're very impressive. They're large. They're not just like little pitchers. They're huge. Let's keep reading. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who drawn, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. Y'all get this logic, right? It went from bottle to box, not box to bottle. That's how it went. He then says, but you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. Y'all, this miracle was to introduce the disciples to his ability, not to show off or to go public with his power. Y'all got to catch it. Y'all got to know that tonight. Jesus' first miracle was clearly done in a very subtle and subdued way. It's amazing. Only the servants, check it out, only the servants and Mary and the disciples even knew what he had done. No one else knew. That means, y'all know what that means, right? That these wedding guests were literally drinking a miracle and didn't have the slightest idea. This makes me think about all the miracles Jesus has done for us, and we don't even have a clue. We don't even have a clue. We focus on the very thing that we think Jesus seemingly isn't caring about, while there are most likely countless miracles happening right under our noses. It's amazing. And apparently when Jesus makes wine, he makes the good stuff. He does. I mean, this is like vintage Chateau de Sauvignon. Like, it's just like it. This was a crazy, awesome, amazing miracle to take water and turn it to something this tasty. This wasn't Jesus pouring like wine-flavored powder packets into big jars when no one was looking, right? So I'm about to quote a really big quote. Check this out. In his article, The Science of Jesus' First Miracle in John 2, Dr. Cliff Lewis, PhD, said this. Follow along. Ready? However, Jesus really did change the water to wine, thus revealing his glory. At a molecular level, the water, basically hydrogen and oxygen, was changed into wine that contains sugars, yeast, and water, which contain carbon and nitrogen along with oxygen and hydrogen. He goes on to say, thus by changing water into wine, Jesus demonstrated his authority over even the atomic structure of atoms by commanding oxygen and hydrogen atoms to disassemble and reform into other atoms of different configurations. The amount of energy it would take to perform this atomic deconstruction and reconstruction is staggering. This intermolecular energy being released is the source of the explosive energy from an atomic bomb. However, since Jesus caused the wine atoms to come back together, he would have to put this astronomical amount of energy into the atoms in order to have them reconstruct. To do so without any visible energy transformation of the liquid, John does not say anything about noticing the transformation, indicates a mastery of natural law far beyond our current comprehension. He lastly says this, with this single act, Jesus proves that the basic forces in nature are at his command and control. Certainly, one who controls the basic forces in nature controls all of nature. Thus, Jesus truly revealed his complete control of the physical universe through this act. Y'all, now in this series called Miracles, usually, you know, you'll hear, you know, us preach, right? This means, you know, like, I believe God wants to do this for you. Right? Like that's kind of a common thing in a series called Miracles, right? I'm pretty sure, though, let me just say this. God doesn't want to do this specific miracle in your life. There's nobody here just to say that God's will for the life is God saying, I really want to fill your liquor cabinet. Like, I want to top off your wine, take those empty bottles, put them on your front porch in the morning, they will be filled. You know, it's like, no, this is not a miracle God is actually wanting to do in your life. If you're actually praying for more alcohol in your life, Houston, we have a problem. So, but when it comes to miracles, what do we usually focus on, Everlast? Think about it. When we talk about miracles, what do we usually focus on? We focus on the end result, right? We focus on the end result. I want like the end game. But in this case, the end result isn't really what God wants in our lives. This isn't what God is focused on. I love how Pastor Justin Miller said it when it comes to miracles in our lives. He said, the key isn't the result of the miracle, it's the requirement of the miracle. What does that mean? Okay, so it's not the product, it's the prerequisite. We see in verse 5, right? It's what Mary says to the servant. She says, do whatever he tells you. That's what Mary said, right? You know, if you were to come up to me and say this, I need a miracle, Kev. I'm just up against it. There's so many things that I'm facing right now. And I just need God to move and do what only he can do. Many of us are in this place tonight. Honestly, the best advice I could ever give anybody is what Mary's said. Do whatever he tells you. What do we see with Mary's response to this? What do we see? Obedience opens the door to the impossible. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Obedience opens the door to the impossible. Don't hear what I'm not saying, though. Miracles, listen, don't depend on your obedience, but they work with your obedience. Whatever area of your life that you're looking for a miracle in, obedience is the key. Listen, obedience opens the door for the impossible. And I think a lot of people want God to do stuff for them, but very few people are doing what God says to them. Very few people are willing to come to God and say, hey, God, what do you want me to do? Truth is, and it's a tough pill to swallow, but if you're not obeying God, the miracle might not be on its way. I don't want to discourage you by any means, but you can pray, but if you don't obey, listen, you know, a lot of people specifically are like in a financial need, and they need a financial miracle. I literally right now know a family in this church that are paying off a very, very large unforeseen debt. It wasn't their fault at all either. Things got really hard. They knocked, they sought and asked God for a miracle, but y'all, they didn't just sit on their hands either. I've been so proud of this family. They got second jobs working fast food, and all while not missing a tithe. That's a word there. They have worked hard to knock down this debt. They have God, listen, they've given God their best and they've forgotten the rest. I literally had a man come up to me recently on a weekend at church saying he had this burning desire in his heart to give to a family in need. And I immediately thought of this family that I know that's in a need. I was like, this is amazing. The Holy Spirit brought it, that confirmation brought it together. And it was just so cool. And with that, I know that they have been literally blown away. This family has been blown away by random people blessing them with financial gifts of, by the way, thousands of dollars. This man that came up to me, like $1,000 he gave. It's crazy to this family. And okay. You see, God is saying, I'm excited to do my part, but are you ready to do yours? Some of you are praying for a miracle in your marriage. God, please change these things. But God is saying, I want to change you. I want to change you. He's saying, go back to my word and figure out what I say about being a husband. You are praying about her change, but I need you to change. I need you to be the husband that lays down his life for his wife, like Ephesians 5 says. He's saying, I need you to live respectfully with your husband. Not because he's good, but because I'm good. Not because your husband's perfect, but because I'm perfect. That's what God's saying. You need to, God's saying you need to trust me and obey me. If you're willing to obey me, you will see the blessing. Everlast, if we want what God has for us, we have to do what God says to us. If we want what God has for us, we have to do what God says to us. We don't just listen to the word. Y'all, James says, what does he say? We do the word. Do what it says. Again, Mary showed, y'all, Mary showed that before I get what God has for me, I have to do what God says to me. Obedience opens the door to the impossible. If you want to see God's help in any area, y'all, don't just pray, obey. they're married together. What if the servants would have not done what Jesus said? Jesus said, fill the jars with water. What if they would have been like, I was going to put a little bit in there, right? What if they just filled it halfway? What if they're like, man, I don't know. I'm afraid of doing dishes later. So I'm just going to kind of keep it to just these jars, Jesus. Like, you know, what if they would have used different jars or something like that, right? Jesus, we just want to use these little pitchers, you know, these little tiny pitchers because they're going to be easier to fill. Y'all, if they wouldn't have obeyed, they wouldn't have got the miracle. I don't think so. So if you want the miracle, you have to follow the manual. If you want the miracle, you have to follow the manual. Everlast, whatever area in your life you need a miracle in, just take Mary's advice. So whatever, do whatever he tells you. If you need God involved, pray and obey. That's an incredibly powerful combination right there. It really is. If you're praying and obeying, there's no limit to what God can do in your life. There's no limit. Some of y'all think that God is limitless. He's not. He is not limitless. If you are praying and obeying, there's no limit what God can do in your life. May we be truly Everlast. May we be a young adult ministry that has faith, complete faith, persistent faith in God. Faith in God to wait for God. May we remember that delays of miracles are not denials of prayer, but where our very faith grows and strengthens. May we remember that he cares like intimately about us and that his miracles are both for our needs and guess what? Yes, our wants. May we remember that not only is nothing too big for God, nothing is also too small for God. He cares. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.